Philippians chapter 2. I want to read just the first 8 verses here. Why don't we stand together, if you're able to, for the reading of God's Word and for prayer tonight. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's quite a request when you stop and think about that verse. Like-minded, the same love, one accord, in one mind. But there is a key to that verse. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Herein lies the key to successful verse 2 fulfillment. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Father in heaven, for a little while this evening, would you give us that anointing that we need? As the word has been opened up, we pray that you would bless it to us, each one, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Acts chapter 11, verse 26 says, And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. If we were to take the time tonight to study Christianity and its origin, we will find a very distinct occurrence that took place that changed the whole arena of the church world, of the Christian church world. You'll find that pivotal point to be so drastic that you can show a one side of Christianity prior to and how big of a difference is following. You're probably very familiar with what I'm saying, and so you know that Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, is that pivotal point. Prior to Pentecost, we'll find that Christianity is not mentioned. What we'll find prior to Pentecost is that disciples are mentioned. And what we find as we study church history in these original days, in these early days, was that there were some real weak points in the minds or in the hearts of these disciples. Matter of fact, there's been a lot of preaching that has taken place regarding the weaknesses of these disciples. And sometimes we criticize these weaknesses. Only if we look very carefully will find these weaknesses many times within ourselves prior to our own personal Pentecost. Because Pentecost, as it changed the picture of the Christian church, also it changes the picture of the person themselves. It's a pivotal point in the church. It's a pivotal point in the spiritual life of an individual. Pre-Pentecost, post-Pentecost. The verse of Scripture that I read in the 26th verse of the 11th chapter of Acts tells us that Christians, the name Christian was used first at Antioch. Now, I'm of the opinion, and understand that it is simply opinion. You can believe any other way that you want to, but I believe that this first issue of the word Christian was used with a different pronunciation. Because they were followers of Christ, I tend to believe that they were called Christians. Corinthians, Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians. I think that that follows right along. It was Christians. No, doesn't make any difference if it was pronounced Christian or not. It just seems to me that if it were pronounced Christians, that there's maybe a little more clarity there of how it would be used with derision or with some kind of contempt. I know that you can still say Christian with a sneer or with a snarl, but I think that perhaps it would be a little bit easier to snarl or use contempt with the word Christian. Because Christ was snarled at and sneered at and used with derision. His beliefs, his doctrines, in some areas and in some circles, were held to with contempt. So in other words, they weren't held to very well. And anybody that followed those doctrines, followed those teachings, followed Christ, were brought into that group of people that became known as, we've become known as Christians. Or in that day, perhaps, Christians. That was really nothing more than a statement of who they followed. Who they were following. 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about a little bit of division that was going on. Where some people were saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas. And he was saying, really, we need to lay aside these divisions. We are all of Christ. One waters, one plants, one harvests. But Christ is the one that brings the harvest. He is the one who we are following. It's not so much Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or whomever it might be in our age. Christ is not divided. Christ is not divided. Jesus said that if you're either for me or against me, if you're not against me, then you must be for me. And let's not throw stones at people. I know I'm paraphrasing that pretty broadly this evening. Don't throw stones at people who claim to be for me if they're not proving themselves to be against me. Christians or Christians followed Christ. Following Christ meant that they adhered to his teachings. They believed his doctrines. Being a Christian or a follower of Christ meant that they adjusted their lifestyles to his principles. I believe that American Christianity has gotten away from that. I'm not going to throw stones at any other sect or form of Christianity around the world, but I believe that in America, in the United States, we have lost it on the whole. That very aspect. Oh, we may say we still adhere to his teachings or believe his doctrines, but we're a far cry, and even that we're probably stretching it pretty far, but we're a far cry in America about adjusting our lifestyles to his principles. Another thing about Christians, you could tell by their language that they were one of them. Or one of his. A case in point very clearly would be the time that Peter was attempting to deny Christ, but his language betrayed him. Does anybody ever ask you why you don't cuss or swear? Anybody ever ask you why you say certain things and don't say certain things? We ought to be different from the world in our speech, in the way that we speak. Our speech betrays us. But the passage of Scripture here in Philippians talks about a unity that involves love, involves being in one accord, it involves a singleness of mind or of one mind. The verse of Scripture in verse number 5 starts out with a three-letter word, let. That three-letter word is an exhortation that calls for continued action. An exhortation that calls for continued action. I was reading a book this week that in the same sentence it talks about past tense and present tense referring to the same thing. I asked my wife, I said, is it ever proper to use two tenses in one sentence? I'm not well enough versed in the English language to know all the ins and the outs. And I read those sentences to her, and she kind of concluded with me that something was an error there. But the tense is fairly clear here in this verse, in this word, and the tense is of continuing action. Not past, not just present, not just future, but present and future, a continuing action. Let this be a continual action. The believer's attitude of complete submission to God is to be continually like that of Christ. The mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. Let's look at it again here for just a moment. Verse number 7. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You say, well, how can we get very much from that? Well, let me read to you from the Amplified of those verses. Only I'm going to go back up to verse number 6 to pick up. So, or actually go back up to verse 5. If you have your King James open, please follow along as I read here out of the Amplified. Verse number 5. Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility. That's all verse 5. Makes verse 5 a little bit bigger there, doesn't it? Let him be your example in humility. Verse number 6. Who, although being essentially one with God, in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God, God, did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained. Verse 7. But stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant or slave, in that he became like men and was born a human being. And after he had appeared in human form, he abased and humbled himself still further and carried his obedience to the extreme of death, even the death of the cross. Kind of adds to a little bit of the picture of the mind of Christ. Let this mind that was in Christ also be in you. Now, it might appear to be something that is impossible, some kind of a lofty thought that we cannot attain to. How can we be like-minded? By being a follower of Christ. How can we have the same love or of one accord or the same mind? It's simply to be a follower of Christ. There's three different kinds of minds. Let me look at them here, or let's look at them together tonight. Three different kinds of minds or different forms of the mind that can be found in Scripture. You know them well, I'm sure. You're familiar with them, but let's turn to them if you have your Bible to Romans chapter 8. This is one of the forms, one of the way that the mind can be in the human form. Romans chapter 8. Verse number 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Doesn't sound like that's a mind that any one of us here tonight are really too eager to allow to be our testimony. Is that right? You want to be carnally minded? Because it seems to be that carnally minded is death. Carnally minded is enmity against God. You cannot be a follower of Jesus Christ and have the carnal mind be the focal point of your thinking. The second mind that is listed that I want to notice is found in James chapter 1. We may have a little bit of debate as to what this verse is saying this mind means. But let's hold on for just a little bit. A double-minded man, verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So we have a carnal mind. Apparently that carnal mind is at enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But then we come to this double-minded man and being unstable. Double-minded, it's not too hard to understand that there's something going on here of twins, doubles, trying to perform according to the flesh and still trying to perform according to the Spirit. The mind is hanging on to the carnal and trying to press forward for something greater, something better, that next mind that we've already talked about, the mind of Christ. But the double-minded man is unstable. There's constantly that tipping to and fro, that shifting back and forth. It's not the ideal. The ideal is to have the mind of Christ. In order to have the mind of Christ, the carnal mind must be utterly consumed by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. Do you have the mind of Christ tonight? The mind of Christ is, first of all, implied to be a mind of love. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 speak about those things. The mind of love. Secondly, the mind of Christ is implied to be that of humility. Verses 6 through 8. We will also find tucked into the overtone of these scriptures that the mind of Christ is also obedience to the Father. We see that really not just an overtone of the passage here, but we find that very clearly and distinctly in the Gospels, that Jesus' priority was to do the will of the Father. He was obedient to the Father. That's the mind of Christ. The fourth aspect of the mind of Christ is that of servanthood or serving people. Serving people. Some people serve others well. They give and give and give, and they've come up where it's been able to be said of them that they would give the shirt off of their back. Where does that come from? That comes from a heart of a servant. Jesus Christ gave and gave and gave. Not only did He give His life as the ultimate thing, but all through His life He was giving. When they sought Him out in His time of prayer, in His time of vacation, or His time of escape, He still was willing to give of Himself. He served people. Servanthood. The fifth thing that I believe that is made up here in the mind of Christ, and it's really an overtone more so than any of them, although I believe that it's written right here in this passage, that Jesus was not concerned about His reputation. He was not concerned about His reputation. You see, His reputation should have been such that He was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great I Am. The Word behind creation. That's a lofty spot. That's a lofty position. I have a reputation. You have a reputation. I finally arrived at the point where it didn't matter what my reputation was going to be, because I'd already trashed it, so it didn't matter from here on out what I could do to hurt it any worse. I might as well be obedient to God. And I found out that it's done nothing but improve my reputation. Thank God for His grace. But you and I can be concerned about our reputation. You and I can be concerned about what we are or who we are. And we ought to be. We ought to be concerned that people are looking on and to notice that we are Christian, first and foremost. The mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. This mind of love, of humility, of obedience to the Father, being a servant, not pressing to build up ourselves and our own reputation, but to be a reputable Christian. I don't think that these are options. I believe that it is a requirement. The mind of Christ. What could God do among us if we had the same love, of one accord, and of the same mind, and that being the mind of Christ? Wouldn't the world look on and say, boy, there is a group of people that is different from the world? You know, they do that anyway. Sometimes we think that they are thinking that we are some kind of a cult or something. But because of our differences, they're bound to realize that there's something cliquish about us. But that doesn't mean that we have to hold them at arm's length. We just simply portray the mind of Christ. May God help us to continue, let continual action, this mind be in us. Stand with me, please.